So today is the conclusion to our Love Out Loud series out of the book of Philippians, as we understand and have sought to understand what it means to live out God's love, which has been poured out into our lives. And in different ways, we've tried to express it through with this emphasis on hospitality, as we have looked for ways, practical ways, to express hospitality through the summer. And we've tried a few different things this summer with our hospitality Sundays, for example. We recognize that the pace of things changes for many of us. And at the same time, we were looking for ways to encourage some meaningful community. And so we would love to get your feedback on some of the things we've done. I don't know if you saw it on the info blast. If you get it, there's a little simple survey. If you just take a few minutes, just make a few notes and just give us some feedback about some of the things that we tried this summer as we, you know, evaluate it and see how valuable, or maybe it was like, oh, that's ridiculous. Why would you want to do that? We're open to hear anything, okay? So just take a few minutes and fill out that survey on the info blast, and we'd love to hear from you. So Philippians, we're at the last part of Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. Put on your tablets. I'm sorry, I don't have an insert today. Just couldn't pull that one off. But Philippians 4, verse 10, I'm going to read right through till verse 23. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. And now all glory to God, the Father, forever and ever. Amen. Give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you their greetings, and all the rest of God's people send you greetings, especially those in Caesar's household. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so these closing words of this letter that Paul has written remind us again that this is a letter. It's a letter that was written with a very specific purpose, a very specific audience, a very specific idea in mind. I mean, Paul put so much into it. I mean, we spent the whole summer parsing it in different sections, taking this letter. And of course, we have to keep in mind that when this letter was written, it was written as one piece of one document or one thing that was carried into this church, and they would have sat down and they would have read it from beginning to end. And so now as he comes to the end of this letter, Paul kind of goes back to some of the reasons, the main reason why he had written this letter in the first place. He mentioned it at the beginning, and now he comes back to it. He is writing this letter to say thanks to the church in Philippi. They have sent one of their number to him, Epaphroditus, who has come and has served Paul while he was in prison. And Epaphroditus, this man who had went to serve Paul, had come not with empty hands, but he had come bearing gifts, whether it was gifts of food or clothing or that. But we also recognize there was a financial gift that Epaphroditus carried with him when he came to see Paul while he was in prison. And with these final thoughts, Paul brings up at least two very important issues. He brings up two ideas in this passage that we've just read. First of all, he reacts to the financial gift that the church has sent. He is so grateful for the help that they had sent and how it had ministered to him. And he reminds, it reminds him, and it also reminds them, what it means to be content in every situation. And so in his thankfulness, he recognizes this sense of being content in every circumstance. And a second important issue that comes out of this last part of the letter is he recognizes and affirms the church's faithfulness in sending their gift. They were generous in that they met Paul's need for the moment, but it was also an expression of their being obedient to God. It was them living out that obedience of following Christ, and by being generous and by sharing. It was a fruit of their discipleship. And so these are the two ideas, the two thoughts that have captured my attention as I've been working through this passage. Contentment and generosity. Contentment and generosity. So if anybody asks you later on today or later on this week, so what'd you do in church? What was the preacher preaching about? I'm going to keep it real simple for you. Two words. Well, I preached about contentment and generosity. Or if you really want to throw them off, you could say, well, he preached about generosity and contentment. Those are the two ideas, the two thoughts that we want to look at this morning. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story here. Now, the funny thing is, I can't remember the first time I heard or saw this story, but I do know the first time I heard this story, it was told by the Muppets. Whether it was on the Muppet Show or Sesame Street, I cannot tell you for certain. But I have heard it again and again, and some of you may even recognize this, and you may even remember, oh, I remember that in Sesame Street. I know that's kind of dating, but it might have been Sesame Street or Muppets. Maybe you can even tell me. But here's the story. A Russian woman, and so you can imagine this puppet, a Russian woman lived with her husband and two children. And they lived together in a very small hut. Her husband's parents lost their home, and she had to take them in. I mean, that was the normal thing to do. You care for your parents. And so he invited them into their home. Unbearable to her. In desperation, she went to the village wise man, the one who had all the wisdom and shared it with whoever would come and ask. And she came to him, and she knew he had solved many, many problems. And she says, what should I do? She begged. He says to her, do you have a cow? What kind of question is that? Yes, yes, we have a cow. Then bring your cow into the hut, and then come back and see me in a week. A week later, she came back. It was unbearable before. Now it is utterly unbearable. He looks to her and says, do you have any chickens? Yes, we have chickens. What about the chickens? He says, we'll bring them into the hut too. And come back and see me in another week. And so another week goes by. Now, she says, you're utterly out of your mind. Nevertheless, she was awed with this wise man's reputation. And she did as he asked. A week later, she came back and says, this is absolutely crazy. It's impossible. Our home is a mess. All right, the wise man says, take out the chickens. Come and see me in a week. The next week, she reported that without the chickens, it was definitely better, but it was still a miserable situation. All right, said the wise man. Take out the cow. That will settle your problem. And it did. Without the chickens and the cow, the woman, her husband, and the children, and his two parents got along quite peacefully. Everything is relative. Sometimes we just don't know how well off we are. I read that and it came to mind again as I was preparing, because I thought so much of how that is a reflection of contentment, and how oftentimes contentment is a matter of perspective. I think Paul in this passage really seeks to give us some perspective as he has found contentment in Christ. I mean, one of the greatest causes of a believer not having joy in their lives is a lack of contentment. Paul's joy and his encouragement to rejoice is tied directly to this sense of contentment he has that he has found in Christ, regardless of the circumstance he has found himself in. I mean, if we're honest, contentment seems to be one of those elusive commodities today. Whether we find ourselves striving for more, looking for a better situation, or being dissatisfied with the place that we find ourselves in, it seems like an elusive quest for contentment. The Stoics, a school of thought or philosophy, whom Paul may even be addressing with this, they would say, to be content describes a person who passively accepts whatever came. Circumstances that he or she could not change were regarded as the will of God, and fretting was useless. Almost a bit of que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Ah, that's what it is, that's what it'll be. And at the core of this philosophy was a self-sufficiency in which all the resources for coping with life were actually located within man himself. Look into yourself and find your contentment. And in contrast, Paul brings another perspective here, and he says he locates his sufficiency in Christ as the one who gives him contentment. It is in Christ who provides strength for believers. It is in Christ that, as he says later on, he can do all things. Listen to what Paul says about being content. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. He's thankful that they have thought of him in his need. I know you've always been concerned, but you didn't have the chance to help. Not that I was ever in need. Listen to what he says. I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. And what is his secret? He says, I have learned the secret, whether I am hungry or whether I am full, whether I am in distress or whether I am in celebration. The secret, he says in verse 13, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. His contentment is fully embedded in Christ. Paul had been helped greatly. He doesn't put down, he doesn't kind of negate, well, you know, it was nice of you guys to help me, but hey, I really didn't need your help. No, he's appreciative of the help he has received. He reminds them about what it means to be content no matter what the circumstance. The first thing he says is, And I think we got to hear this. He has learned contentment. He has learned contentment. Contentment is not just immediately kind of, bloop, you have contentment, you have contentment, and you have contentment. No, it says he has learned contentment. It didn't just come to him, but as he surrendered his life to Christ's leadership, part of the training program was learning contentment, learning to get along with much, learning to get along with little. Contentment doesn't just happen. It is cultivated. It is learned. And I think that we should find some encouragement in that, because maybe we're feeling, oh man, I just can't get that down. No, it's something that is cultivated. It's something that we learn, something that is fostered in us. And how is that cultivated? It is cultivated as we surrender. Regularly, consistently, as we surrender and lay down our rights and we lay down our lives before the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Contentment is a supernatural byproduct of living with the attitude, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Regularly, consistently laying down our rights, surrendering them to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, not just simply learning to live with less, but learning to be awake to what we have in Christ. There is such a difference between, oh, well, that's the way it is. And that's how we'll just kind of, oh, well, it'll be fine. It'll be great. Yeah, I'm content. No. It's not just living and learning to live with less, but it is learning to be awake. Awake to who we are in Christ. Awake to what we have in Christ. That's why it's so important that even we foster the disciplines of silence, that foster the discipline of solitude, of rest, of Sabbath, taking a break, pulling aside, because it's in those moments of silence and solitude where we allow our hearts to be tuned to who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. And so, contentment is something that is learned. Contentment, also Paul makes the point, is not found in possessions or circumstances. It is found in knowing who you have. That's really the essential message of the Philippian letter. As Paul has recounted again and again the working of God's grace in the believer's life, it's not about effort, it's not about doing the right things, but it is about experiencing a relationship with the living Christ. Listen to how the Message puts this passage. He says in the Message, I've learned by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I've found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. You know these words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or who gives me strength. It's a saying that we often use when we approach a difficult challenge, or even a saying that we use to instill confidence in others. I remember, you know, there were a number of things when Michael was quite young, and then we'd pray together at night, and then he'd be all worried about, you know, maybe what was coming up the next day, and then I just kind of, and the last thing we're going to pray is, and God, I thank you that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The reality is that it's a great saying, but in the context of where it appears, it's probably not what was really meant there. The idea is really in the context of being content and finding ourselves fully in Christ. Not totally wrong, but again, not totally right. It's a great word of encouragement to inspire strength, but in the context of these words, we see that this is actually meant to find in finding contentment in Christ. See, Paul is writing these words from prison. He had been subject to beatings, cursings, rejection, misunderstanding. Remember in the first part of the letter to the Philippians, he was saying, you know, right now I know I'm in prison, and I know that out there's people who are taking advantage of that, who are even speaking evil of me. And you know, I've kind of said, that guy Paul, he's a mess. Don't mess with this. This is the gospel that we're preaching. And so he's in prison. He's experiencing all these really difficult circumstances. And even in the book of Acts, we read of different things. Not only those kinds of misunderstanding and rejection, but he experienced shipwrecks. As he carried the gospel from place to place, there were other hardships that related to the life that he was called to. And yet, in all these circumstances, Paul has learned he can be content. Why? Because he can do all things, endure all these things, through Christ who gives him strength. And so contentment is really the core piece that drives Paul, because he has found his strength, his identity, his personhood, who he is in Christ and the work of Christ that has been done in his life. And it just brings to life again, and we read at the beginning of the service out of Corinthians and that whole passage. I didn't go through all that, but there's so much strength in those words as Paul is expressing very clearly the challenge, the struggle that he is facing, as it talks about a thorn in his flesh, that whether it was a person or whether it was a sickness, I mean, that some kind of a sickness, some kind of a problem that he was dealing with. It doesn't give us a real clear picture of what it is. But in the heart of it, as Paul is saying, I prayed three times, and God came to me, Jesus came to me, and he gave me these words. In my grace, My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Again, Paul has found his contentment, his strength in Jesus Christ. And so contentment, big part of what Paul was talking. The second thing Paul is talking about here is generosity. So remember, so what did you preach about? What did he preach about on Sunday? Well, he preached about contentment and generosity. Okay, here's the generosity piece. From verse 15, it says, as you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. So Paul is identifying and recognizing this, you guys have got this down. You have served me well with your generosity. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. So this wasn't a one-off. They were consistently supporting Paul's ministry financially and helping him. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. Paul here is giving his attention to the gift that the Christians in Philippi had sent to him through Epaphroditus. He is appreciative of their help, not so much for what it has done for him, but more for what it says about them. Hear this again. It's not like Paul's not appreciating saying, oh man, I was in a tough place and you guys came through and man, I'm that was just so amazing. Paul is appreciative. We don't want to negate that. He is thankful for the gift. But what he's saying in this passage and as it's coming out in this letter, he is more concerned or he is more even grateful for the work that has been done in the Philippians through their giving or that work of grace that is taking place in their lives that they have been able to demonstrate this fruit of giving. For Paul, giving is not about generating good feelings or appeasing guilt. You know about those appeals that really pull at your heartstrings. You know, if you give to this project, you're just going to feel better about yourself. I've played in a Easter Seals hockey tournament. In fact, I think Jason plays this. Not a negated. It's a great project and all that. But one of the things that is very clear in the literature is give to this Easter Seals project, this hockey tournament, because you're just going to feel better about yourself. Yeah. Sorry, it doesn't do anything. For Paul, it's not about getting good feelings or even about appeasing guilt. Those are true and real sentiments. I affirm those and recognize them, but these are not motivate us. These are not what motivate us to give generously toward kingdom purposes. Giving, for Paul, and as it comes through in this passage, giving is a matter of discipleship. Giving is a matter of obedience. It is a natural outflow of what Christ is doing in a person's life. And so generosity, as Paul is talking about it here, is an overflowing of the grace of God in our lives. Our financial support of the church's mission is at least as important for our own spiritual development as for any good that it might do to those whom we give. You hear that? Our giving, our financial support of even this church's mission is at least as important for our own spiritual good as it is for the church itself. We don't only give to accomplish the purposes of this church or accomplish the mission of different organizations or people that we support, but it is because it is an overflow, an outflow of fruit of the generosity that we have experienced of God in our own lives. When we give our lives to his purposes, we benefit spiritually because we confirm that God is at work in us for the ultimate purpose of salvation. Paul acknowledges that their gift was helpful, that it was appreciated, In fact, no other church did what they did. Their generosity was outstanding. But notice the things that Paul talks about that stands out as he talks about their generous gift. First of all, he says very clearly here, he's not trying to get more money out of them. He's not, yeah, you know what, I really appreciate that, but you know, I could really use some more, you know, send some more my way. You got any more bonuses that have come through that you need to help me with? No, he's not trying to get more out of them. But, excuse me, he wants them to recognize what a blessing it is to give. How it is a blessing to give. The blessing is that it flows into their lives, not in the form of a good feeling, but that it is the right thing to do. The blessing is in being obedient to support the cause of God, being obedient to share of what we have been given with those who have none. And so the blessing is there. It flows into their lives. He also says that it pleases God. He says, your sacrificial gift is a sweet and pleasant fragrance to God. Do you know, maybe you haven't thought about that, but that every gift you give in obedience to support the work of God is a sweet-smelling offering to God. It's a sweet fragrance. Whether you do it by placing it in an offering place or whether you do it by a prepaid agreement or however it is, every gift that you give to the work of God and to the work of his kingdom is a sweet-smelling offering to God. It's a reminder to us that giving is an act of worship. It's not just a thing we do, but it is an act of worship. It is just like a beautiful song that is sung or a poem that is heard or a work of art that we see and we stand and look at and are amazed, or the creation that is around us and we see those things as acts of worship and adoration to our God. Giving is an act of worship where we honor. And so, I don't know if you can imagine this, but with every gift that we give, there is a sense of pleasure in God. We please God by what we give. And then he also talks a little bit about kingdom accounting principles. And he says here that every gift that is given is a reminder that God is the source of all we have. He reminds the readers, he reminds them that it is ultimately God who gives everything that we have to give. If God has an abundance, why doesn't he just pour it out then? Why doesn't he just take care of it that way? I mean, God has everything. Why don't he just kind of dole it out according to wherever there's need? Because God uses each one of us. He uses each of us to meet the needs of others. That's God's kingdom accounting principles. He looks to our obedience, that we can meet the needs of others through our obedience. And in that way, we are blessed and others are blessed. But ultimately, the circle is that God is the source of all that we have, and he facilitates this whole accounting procedure. And so generosity, demonstrated by the people of Philippi, received with gratefulness by Paul, but the great message is the work that God has done in their lives. And this generosity is an overflow. It's a fruit of their obedience, of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes we need to think again about how we give, recognizing that it is not just the gift itself. Oh yeah, it's something we do. But no, this is an act of obedience. It's an act of worship, and it is something that gives pleasure to God as the needs of his people are met everywhere. So Paul comes to the end of his letter, and he sends it off with a greeting to the people who are gathered in Philippi. And one more time, he uses this word, grace. Grace to you. That word is so powerful. Grace, God's undeserved, unmerited, abundant, unconditional, overwhelming, amazing favor. Grace to you, grace to you, grace to you, grace to you. The abundant, undeserved, unmerited favor of God. That we would find our contentment in him, and that contentment would overflow in generosity, in sharing that which God has bestowed upon us. Contentment, generosity, generosity, and contentment. May the Spirit of Christ allow these words, these two words, to come alive more and more, and that we would learn contentment, and that we would learn generosity and see it flow out of our lives more and more.